You are listening to Words from the Servants, a podcast produced by the Servants of the Word, an international ecumenical brotherhood of men living single for the Lord. You can download this podcast from our website or access it on iTunes or any other podcasting apps.
I feel the Lord has something for us today. And because I think he has something for us, I'm going to just pray to start with. That would sound good. Father, I pray that you give me words that are your words for us today. I pray, O Lord, that if there is a word for each of us here, you might speak it as a seed direct into each of our hearts. I pray that you would use this time for your glory. Amen. Amen. Brothers, I first of all just want to say it's a pleasure to be here. And I want to just draw a connection I feel I have with each of the three men making lifelong commitments. Phil, fellow European, covers it. A Protestant, fellow Protestant. My first trainee. I think Q and he conspired though, because Phil, it's my experience. Phil, you probably disagree, but I felt he was a trainee. Do you know, he was training me and training trainees. We struggled to find challenges and difficulties. In fact, I think that Q and he conspired and said, Q said to Phil at some point, bring some difficulties, he needs something to work with. He was the first, and I'm afraid, brothers, the last auto trainee. JR. I honor you in part in wearing my barong. But I spent some time, as many of you know, in the Philippines last year on my sabbatical. And while I was there, it was a delight to be with and understand our Filipino brothers. It was a pleasure, partly because I realized, in a way that I hadn't before, what professional, what powerful men in the Lord we have in the Philippines. Do you know brothers from the Philippines? Sometimes when you come here, we just know you as just wonderful guys, which you are. But when I saw you in Manila, when I saw you in the Philippines, I saw men wholeheartedly given over to God as professional, in the best sense of that word, missionaries for the Lord. I honor you. I also wear this dress today, not just to make a link with the Filipinos in this room, but also to say that what we're doing and what these brothers are doing in this commitment today transcends nationality. And I may have a British passport, and who knows what that'll be soon. I may have a British passport, but fundamentally, we're citizens of heaven. And my brothers here, as you choose, in a more profound way, in some sense, when you choose to live wholeheartedly the life of the servants of the word for Christ, you're choosing again for being what you are ultimately and are today, a citizen of heaven. We're an international brotherhood, but we're international that we might be the brotherhood or a brotherhood or part of the glory of heaven to come. Amen. JP, I honor you, my friend, as someone I live with, and where I find delight in your gifts. I honor you because of all you've brought to our life together in London, your zeal for the gospel, and your zeal to use what God's given you completely for his kingdom. I honor you too, and your fellow Lebanese here, as men from the Holy Land. Because although we often think of the Holy Land as somewhere slightly different, Jesus walked in Tyre and Sidon, southern Lebanon. In fact, when you go and you read the scriptures, you quickly realize that actually many of the people he preached to were people who came from southern Lebanon and had wandered across the hills to get to north, the area to the north of the Sea of Galilee, where he preached to them in the Sermon on the Mount, on the Sermon on the Plain, in what we hear and read in Matthew and Luke and other parts of the Gospels. Your antecedents may have heard Jesus preaching. Thank you, brothers. Thank you, brothers from Lebanon. You bring the Holy Land to us. And you come from the land of rock. Those of you who don't know, Lebanon is in some sense a big rock. It's more than a big rock. But for many years, the Lebanese mountains were the bastion of Christianity in that area, a place where Christianity was strong. And JP, you're my link through that rock into the passage I want to read from the scriptures now. It's so familiar, I feel I almost cannot read it. Matthew 7, the very end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as we call it, in Matthew 5-7. He said to them, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat upon that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and was great the fall of it." This passage comes right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. In some sense, it's Christ's conclusion. And Christ's conclusion is simple. Having heard all of this, do it. Don't just listen to it. Make it your life and transform your life. In Luke's gospel, where the same parable comes up, it's in a similar position to what sometimes people call the Sermon on the Plain. It's a conclusion. Do it. Live it out. Make it yours, says Christ indirectly. We know the obvious interpretation, the rock, the place which is Christ, where we land and we stay, the sand, the place we shouldn't be. So we're supposed to build our house on the rock, not the sand. But let me argue it's not quite as obvious as that. It is that, for sure. But at least if you're going to build a house on a rock, if it's very obvious the rock, then why wouldn't everybody build on the rock? But the reality was, you saw sand. In fact, you can go, and some people speculate that the alluvial sands that come at the base where the Jordan hits the Sea of Galilee are possibly what Jesus had in mind. They cover the ground, and if you're to build a house, you need to remove the sand. In fact, if you go into Luke's version of this parable, what he says is you have to dig. You have to dig to make the foundations. You're not just putting them straight on rock, you're digging down. And the implication is through the sand, until you have rock and a firm foundation. Takes work to build a foundation. It takes faith to build that foundation. In fact, again, if you look back at the after chapter 7 of Luke, where this parable comes up, chapter 7 of Matthew, we go into chapter 8, and the first story that comes directly after this parable is a story of man choosing in faith. First one is of a leper who comes to Jesus and he says, "If you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus says, "I will. Be clean." The second story is of a centurion who, speaking, comes to Christ and argues that Christ does not need to come and visit his servant in person to heal him, because he sees that Christ has authority, and he says, "Only say the word and my servant will be healed." And he was. The same in Luke. After the Luke passage, we have exactly that centurion passage again. Linking faith with our decision to follow after Christ and do his teaching. To live on a rock takes faith, takes work, because you've got to dig, but it takes faith to stay there. A faith which means you've got to hold on and not lose the journey. Or my journey. 1993, end of 93. I remember I was in East London. I was working out in East London at that time on a business job. It was miserable. It was raining. It was dark. I was going through some challenges. I was in my last year before I made the decision for a lifelong commitment. And I said to the Lord, Lord, why am I experiencing so much of this junk? And the Lord said to me, give it to me. Give it all to me. Give it all to me, and I will be yours. In some sense, it was like a sacrifice. It's strange to say it, but it was almost like I gave over all, why would one hold on to the rubbish, the things that were bugging me, to the Lord. And the Lord came, and I experienced deep joy. That same academic year, when I made my decision, the Lord said to me at the end, he did not give me writing in the clouds, he simply said, your choice, you choose. And I made the decision, as these brothers have, to give my life wholeheartedly to him in the context of the servants of the word. This morning I was out walking and I was praying just at a place called Richardson Lake out by Maryville Retreat Center where we had some meetings. I asked the Lord, just give me something as I was praying. And at that moment, I saw this red rock, little rock. It's down there. I didn't bring it. Doesn't matter. You wouldn't see it. Little red rock on the ground. And instantly that took me back to where I was. And the Lord had done exactly the same thing to me in the process of my discernment. A red rock, a sign of blood, a sign of sacrifice. Because, brothers, when we're making this choice of faith, when we're making this choice to follow and give everything to Christ, we're putting it all on the line. We don't know where it's going to go. We don't know what we're going to do. We're still, and the parable tells us that, what does it say? It says, rain and floods and wind came. And the house stood. But rain and floods and wind came. And they're not nice. Get to my commitments. August 1994. This is one of the hardest, maybe the hardest spiritual warfare I've ever experienced. I was sitting like JP is, just over there, waiting to be called up by Steve to come and make my commitment. I was number 5 on the list of 5. Everybody went through. There's Luisma, who's in the room. There was Dan Rinke, who's in the room, and a couple of others. And I suddenly had the most clear word in my mind I've ever experienced, a spiritual attack. Andy, you've made a mistake. Go and tell your elder, Mike Shaughnessy at the time, you've made a mistake. Go and tell Mike you're not going to do it. You're going to pull out at this time. Please, go ahead, go ahead, go ahead. It was so real that when I came up and actually I spoke the words of commitment to Steve that day in 1994, some of the brothers said to me afterwards, why did you say it so loudly? Because I was rebuking Satan. Brothers, our life together here is a walk of faith where we're constantly choosing to grasp hold of it and again say, I am going to live this with all my heart and all my soul and with all my mind for God's sake, and he will be enough for me. I choose for you, Lord. There's a passage we all know of in Hebrews. Hebrews 6:19. We have this as our sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner shrine behind the curtain. You can see the image. It's just a reverse image in Paul's mind. The anchor. But the anchor isn't thrown down into the sea. The anchor is thrown up to heaven. And somehow it's caught up there and it's locked. Where? In our hope. All that God has promised us. all that we know is true, all that we've given our life for, in some sense fulfilled in that ultimate destiny of heaven that we will only know when the Lord brings us to that point. A hope in heaven. And the anchor somehow locks us to that. We'll take the image. I'm going to stretch it a little bit here. So you've got this image of this anchor locked in heaven, and you've got the rope. And the rope is like your faith. Your faith links you to that hope you've got in heaven, and you can pull on it, and you can feel the tension, and you know deep down that it's true. That you've not made a mistake. That actually everything you're choosing for, and we have chosen for, and we will recommit ourselves to, those who make the recommitment as lifelong brothers today, and those who are making it for the first time, is true. And it will make a difference. Whether the rains and the flood and the wind keep coming or not, God will use what you have dropped into the ground as your offering and sacrifice of your life for His glory. So we got this anchor in heaven, and you're holding on. You're holding on. And then the rope goes slack. And you're holding on. You know you're connected. You know you're connected, but the wind and the rain and the floods somehow, maybe in God's mind, maybe just circumstantially, maybe because you're not in such a good place, but for a time, you say, Lord, where are you in these circumstances of my life? But you hold on. You could let go, but you hold on, trusting, believing, well, all that God has done in your life and in our lives is true, and it will make sense. In 2006, I left the business world after 19 years mostly working in business. I got depressed, okay, mildly depressed, but I got depressed for 8 months. I can count it, because there was a day in February 2007 when I woke up and I wasn't depressed. But the depression was I did not want to get out of bed. I did not have anything to look forward to. And I could not make sense of this in my life with Christ at that point. I said, Lord, why is life this pig stuff? Why is it like this? And yet you know now, walking through that year, that 8 months, that period, when I look back, I would not have gone through that for anything. Because in that point where you might say the rope was slack and I couldn't feel the tension, the obvious feedback of faith when you just know Christ there and everything's going well and faith makes sense, but that faith is still there, heaven's still there, and everything we've chosen for, God still honors. Brothers, as we come this day and we celebrate the three men making lifelong, the three men making committed recommitments, brothers, we choose for the glory that God has for us. And despite everything, we will hold on because God is with us. Amen. Amen.
This podcast was produced by the Sermons of the Word, the Brotherhood of Celibate Men, that is part of the Sword of the Spirit, an international ecumenical network of covenant communities. For similar and other content, visit us on servantsoftheword.org. If you liked what you listened to, please leave us a review on iTunes.